My sermon is entitled, Microwaving the Bible. So Samuel and the people from class, I'm going to tell you again, I did not stick a Bible in the microwave to see what happened. But this is more about our lives and the convenience our lives brings us today. So let me kind of explain that just a little bit. And I know we've talked about this before in the past. My mom's listened to this sermon before, some of the sermons, and she's saying, you got to quit talking about our family because it's going to drive people nuts. But I'm going to do it just one more time. So my great-grandmother, I want to explain this. So she raised chickens before, and even before church would start, she would go out and get a chicken, clean a chicken, fry the chicken, and have that ready and then go to church. You know, so she was cooking and making a meal. And then my grandma, so that would be my great-grandmother. My grandmother, she didn't like raising chickens, but the neighbors did, so she went to the neighbor's house and got chickens. Then my mom, by the time, you know, she was doing that, we were getting chicken. Or if we were going to cook a dinner like that, we'd get it from the grocery store. And then now the way that I do it, and Angie, you're a great cook, but, you know, I get my food out of the microwave, right? So we use the microwave. We've gone the way of convenience. So I want to talk... I will stop here and say that my grandfather at times, Mark, I appreciate you talking about your grandfather and how he always had a meal. So my grandfather would do convenient things as well. So I can remember one time, so my grandmother had what is called home extension. I don't know if they have that in Iowa. Does anybody know what home extension is? It's where kind of ladies get together. You have someone from the University of Iowa, like Iowa State, would come out and speak to you, and it'd be on a lot of different subjects. So anyway, she had home extensions, so my grandfather, my brother, and I might have been up there at the house. We were putting up hay, so he was also good at convenience because he was in a hurry to go on hay. He boiled this big pot of water. I mean, he boiled it on high. You could see that stuff the water was ready to boil out there. And what he did was he tossed, you know, a couple hot dogs in there, and then he broke a couple eggs and tossed that in there. My brother and I's mouths, you know, because my grandmother would always make a full course meal for lunch, right? So we'd have probably a roast, or she was really good at pork and pork tenderloins and things like that, and gravy, and we had the whole works. But when he'd cook, you know, we had a hot dog, and we had, what kind of egg is that? Did you put in there and just drop in a pot? Poached, I think. So we had a poached egg, and it was fast, and my brother's like, this is great, we're having hot dogs, and we're having poached eggs, and my grandmother would probably be so unhappy today to hear, after all that hard work that she did making all those meals, that I'm up here talking about poached eggs and hot dogs. But it was convenient, because he wanted to get out there and get it done, and get back out in the field, and get that hay put up, but also, I guess to go along with that, so not only did he want to get back out there and do all those things, I'm pretty sure my grandmother had his food in the fridge and with a list of what was supposed to be done so he could cook it. And Angie can relate to that, can you not, Angie? Because Angie, the past couple weeks, she's been doing a lot more at work, and she has a lovely Italian soup that we have. And it's basically in the freezer. All I have to do is get it out, and all the ingredients are there ready to go. And I'm sure she told me that to start, and she came home from work, and I had cheesy potatoes and a very salty ham in the crock pot, to which she let me know, that's not too healthy. Although, Dominic, I think you liked it. But it was convenient, very convenient. And so there's a lot of things out there that's like that in our lives. And I think about like the construction that I do, you know, like my great-grandfather, his saw he used with his arm. And my grandfather and dad, as we started, you know, with the convenient type of tools we have, you had power tools, and now I have battery power tools. You know, I don't know what I'd do without having battery-operated tools. This same grandfather I'm talking about, he didn't have a car in high school, so we went to the same school together and grew up in the same area. So he ran home from school after basketball and football practice, which was about 10 miles. But by the time I, you know, got to go into school, I had a car. So I was able to drive a car. Brian back there, he can understand this too. It was like tractors. My grandfather was talking about, you know, he went from what would be an M in a red tractor to a 450, and it had power steering. He was so happy that he could drive the thing with one hand. And then by the time I was up there driving, we had a four-wheel drive, had air conditioning, had a stereo system. All these wonderful things that made life so easy. But some of these things, like, and Kevin may understand this as well too, is like I worked for a really large cereal manufacturer. So a lot of times this convenience thing kind of gets in our way. Because we had made something that was called overnight oats. I don't know if you've heard overnight oats. What you were supposed to do is you get a, it makes it really easy to cook, right? So you get a, we manufactured it so you could have a cup. All you had to do was open the cup. You poured some milk in your cup. You stick it in the fridge. You let it sit overnight. And the next morning you've got easy oats. So what happens? Gets tons and tons of complaints about how bad these oats are. And I was like, why, what's wrong with this? It's super simple. Well, college students didn't read the directions, right? You have to put it in the fridge. You let it sit out overnight, the milk sours. And we had tons and tons of people calling up saying, you know, this is terrible. This is the worst thing. And come to find out, everybody was just leaving it out on the counter. Nobody was putting it in the fridge. So you've got to pay attention to a little few of those details. And finally, I think we even put, I don't know, Kevin, we put that on there in huge lettering. Must refrigerate, must refrigerate. It's like all over the thing and still. So basically what they had to do was cancel that SKU. So that is what I want to talk to you about and tie that to religion and how we try to make religion so convenient. Now Harrison read for us 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to read that again because Paul's life was certainly not convenient and he did not try to make the truth convenient. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And it doesn't look like he took any shortcuts. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all," and this would include us, "who have loved his appearing." So I think about this when I say shortcutting the Bible, and you think about technology that we have out there. So I can basically Google, and this is kind of what I was doing before, or search on the internet, baptism. And immediately I have all these things that come up on baptism. I'm like, good, see, I told you, baptism. And so I would say that I am one of the most guilty people of shortcutting the Bible by doing that. I mean, technology makes it, let's be clear, technology makes it a lot easier to look up a lot of information and find it rather quickly. But if you Google a simple thing like baptism, and that's the only thing you're going to focus on, you're not following God's word entirely. So it's a shortcut. It's called cherry picking. And Ross has talked to me about cherry picking and how it's convenient because I can go right to baptism, but it doesn't get God's the entirety of God's word. Bruce may know a little bit about this because I stuck this in here for you, Bruce, because I'm going to say that your golf clubs when you first started golfing were not the same as the golf clubs you have now. There's a lot of technology that goes into that. But at the same time, even using that technology, I mean, Bruce doesn't want to be short of the pin. And a lot of times when I'm golfing, and I'm sure it happens with you, is everyone talks about when you're putting that you want to make sure and let that thing ride so you give it a chance to get in the hole. Don't come up short. And a lot of times we see ourselves in the religious world coming up short. So let's take a look at a couple of verses here that I want you to turn to. Joshua 1 and verse 8. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This is a very good verse for us today. It's not a verse saying, hey, you shortcut it, go to the Bible, or go to the computer, look up one word, and you're done. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It doesn't just say a verse or two. It's all God's Word. that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I think about this on Wednesday nights and what we're studying Corinthians, and there's so much in there. And you know, it's such a rich verse, and things more than just baptism, but being self-sacrificing for others, trying to help others to get to heaven. All these things that Paul was doing there, writing letters, talking to people, trying to make sure that he wasn't, you know, upsetting people. It's been a really good study. So if we turn over to our next slide, this is one of the verses that we see is very conveniently thrown out there all the time. The world seems to be enamored with John 3:16. It's everywhere. You see the football games. You know, everyone's, some guy's out there holding the John 3:16 sign right next to the guy that's holding the D and the guy that's holding the fence. So you see that thing everywhere. It's a fantastic verse. It's a wonderful verse, but it would be what kind of I would call through this sermon a microwave verse. It's going to oversimplify, and it oversimplifies by itself, and it's convenient for our lifestyles. It makes life easy. It's like, all right, we're going to set the microwave to 30 seconds. We're going to read John 3:16 on full power, and we've got everything we need to know, which is absolutely positively not true. Because if you take a look at the following verses, and these are verses that you don't see in the stands on a football game, we can't just stop at John 3:16. Okay, so let's take a look at John 3:18, 19, 21, and 26, which I have on our slides. 18 says, whoever believes in him and is not condemned, which we should probably back up and read 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Sounds great. 18 goes on to explain 16. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So you're going to have to believe in him, and that's how you get started. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All right, and then we have 19. And in 19 it says that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness. So now there's people out here that love the darkness rather than the light. So, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And 21 goes on to say, but whoever does what is true. So now we're adding another step. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And then we have 36, which I've never seen in a football game. 36 wraps this thing up very nicely. 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Going on to say, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's not that convenient. We need to ask ourselves, why do we not see these other verses at a football game or at different places? There's a similar verse out there which is carried on. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We hear this one a lot. It's out there. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, which is true. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And right here, everybody turns off their microwaves. But you cannot stop at verse 9. Let's read verse 10, because this one is always forgotten to be added. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's get to what I really wanted to talk about, and we're going to continue moving in Acts. This time we want to read about the Philippian jailer and how this happens every time with the Philippian jailer. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 through 34. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34, and I'm going to read that. In verse 16 it starts, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us with who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl following Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope and profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off the clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And then when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Note that. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now in verse 25 it says, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. In 28 it says, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Actually, in some versions it says, do yourself no evil. Think about that. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now let's take a look at this and go through this in detail. This is also a very rich set of verses with a lot of things to learn. Let's go back and look at verse number 30. 30 says, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. All right, now let's stop right here and think. At this point, what had they taught the jailer? The only thing that was mentioned was believe. At this point in the story, what? Ask yourself this. What are you supposed to believe? Perhaps it is like, Jesus is a nice guy. Jesus came down to earth. Jesus was a prophet, a ruler. What are we supposed to believe at this point? The next question you should ask yourself really is why? Why are we supposed to believe this? And then how are we supposed to express our faith at this point? The faith that was mentioned in this verse 31 is like a summary verse. But the details of what is involved hadn't been stated yet. It's just the start. And it's where a lot of people turn off the microwave and where the microwave stops. It's convenient to stop at 31. So let's move on to Romans. I wanted to catch up with Romans in verse number 1. Chapter 1, I mean, verses 4 through 5. Let's turn to there if you would, please. In Romans chapter 1, let's read verses 4 through 5. And 4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So it's more than just belief. There is obedience that goes along with faith. In Romans chapter 6, let's move over to Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" If you think about that, if we stopped at faith and we didn't have any rules or we didn't have to be obedient, is it possible that we could just continue to sin, and the more we sin, the more grace we received? Paul explains this quite clearly in the Romans 6 verses, that this is not something that we could do. We could not do what we want. We are not going to receive more grace because we are worse. We have the same as everyone else. Let's move on to Acts chapter 16 and verse 32. And it says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in the house." Now things are starting to happen. What'd they speak? The word of the Lord. The details of what is involved with faith. The details of how to be saved. And at this point is where the word of the Lord was spoken to him. Now he's going to get the details. Now he's going to get the long version. So what does he do? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. Here's what he does. "And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds," which some versions say stripes. "And he was baptized at once, he and all his family." So what's happened here in 33? He showed godly sorrow and repentance by washing their stripes. He's baptized at once. It goes on to say this twice. He's baptized the same hour of the night. And it's a sense of urgency. Think about that. Why is that? Why would he have done that? Why would he have done that right within the same hour? You need to think about that, why it's done so quickly. Because baptism is not an outward sign of an inward change. It's not something that he was going to run, tell his friends so he could show them how different he was. It was something that had to be done quickly in a sense of urgency. Let's go ahead and look at Acts 16:34. It says, "Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had what? Believed in God." Why did he rejoice? Along with his entire household. They all rejoiced. At this point, they had rejoiced that they had believed in God. So the question is, why didn't the rejoicing start in Acts 16 and verse 31? He had faith. It says he believed. The reason being is because we shortcut that. We stop at that verse and don't finish. Same thing that we do with John 3:16. So the conclusion is that we really need sincere effort. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verses 23-25, and then the sermon will be yours. And it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, because you're going to deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." And I've stated this on Wednesday nights at least once or twice. When I look in a mirror, I look in a mirror quickly these days. Maybe I was younger, a little vanity to me, look longer. But when I turn away from that mirror, I have hair. I have a full head of hair, no matter what. I look in that mirror, I turn away, I always have a full head of hair. And it looks great until I look in the mirror again. So let's think about that. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the simple solution is we have to put obedience, faith together, and our works in our lives. And we must act upon our faith. So if there's anything that anyone needs, this story of the Philippian jailer really runs through the things that we need to do so that we're saved. We're going to have to hear the word. We've got to hear it. You're not going to be able to do anything if you can't hear the word and understand what you're supposed to do. With that hearing comes belief. And you're going to confess his name. You're going to repent of his sins like the Philippian jailer did by washing their stripes. And you're going to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Because faith and baptism is placed before salvation and not after. And then, as Dennis and everyone has been saying, we need to live our lives in a righteous manner afterwards. So if there's anything and anyone takes these words, this is a serious time. I mean, this is time to think about these things and think about how we have been, what I should say, shortcutting or just focusing on a verse or two and not the entire Word of God so that we know exactly what it takes to make your election sure. So again, if there's anything that anyone needs, feel free to come forward as we stand to sing Psalm number 604.